Our scripture lesson is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 54. And verses 7 and 8 will be our text this evening. Isaiah, chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. That word ashamed means disappointed. Neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. So far the reading of God's word. Our text is verses 7 and 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our pericope of Scripture this evening, Isaiah is using the metaphor of matrimony. The church does not have to fear, for her husband is also her maker. He is the Holy One of Israel. We read in verse 5. The theme of the book of the prophecy of Isaiah is Israel shall be redeemed with judgment. That comes from Isaiah 1 verse 27. There will be an outpouring of wrath like a flood, we read in verse 9. But for God's people, that will serve to chasten, to deliver, to purify his people. Isaiah points to Jesus Christ, who alone has taken the infinite wrath of God against our sins. He did that as our substitute, so that our text, you'll notice, says there is little wrath. The little wrath that we experience gives way to everlasting mercies. We have in our passage, these two verses, Hebrew parallelism. And in Hebrew parallelism, you have two phrases, and quite often the two phrases are saying the same thing, the second phrase adding or building upon the first phrase. But at times, Hebrew parallelism, especially in the Proverbs, instead of saying the same thing, presents two contrasting things, two statements that are in sharp contrast. That's the case with our text. I want you to notice that contrast. Verse 7, forsaken, gathered. Verse 8, wrath, kindness. Verse 8, for a moment versus everlasting. Those are significant contrasts, and we need to understand them so that we may then come this coming week to the Lord's table with a confidence of faith. Behold those contrasts. You see, the Lord is addressing his people who have departed from him in sin, and that brings God's judgment. But God has one purpose in mind. Judah will be redeemed with judgment. There is wrath, there is destruction of the enemies, but it is the salvation and it is the well-being of his own. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. My sermon title, since it's not in your bulletins, God's Overflowing Wrath for a Moment. God's Overflowing Wrath for a Moment. We're going to see, first of all, that overflowing wrath. Second of all, the short duration. And thirdly, the reason why it's so short. Our text speaks of wrath. It says, verse 8, a little wrath. It's called a little wrath because of the short duration of it. It's compared to a flash flood. It's a short little flood, but the rain that has come runs down and brings destruction, wipes everything away. Can you picture some of the flash floods that there have been in this past year? Short, but terrible. The wrath of God is terrible, and that wrath is towards his people called Zion. Many today do not want to hear about the wrath of God. They say it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with their idea of God as a loving God. But I want you to see this evening that those two belong together. God's wrath is because he is a God of love, a God who loves himself, God who seeks himself. And he seeks himself because he is good and he is holy. To be self-seeking for us would be wrong. It's wrong for us to be self-seeking because we're sinful. We have been created to seek God and give him glory. So there is wrath because of God's love, because of who he is. There is wrath because God is a holy God. That holiness is emphasized throughout the scriptures, isn't it? And we need to hear that. We need to hear that today because I'm afraid that we do not hear enough about God's people needing to be holy, walking godly lives. God is holy. Hannah, in her song, 1 Samuel 2, verse 2 says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Or in Isaiah, when he has this vision of the seraphim, the one cries out to another and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And now in verse 5 in our pericope of scripture, we read that the husband, the maker, the Lord of hosts is the Holy One of Israel. Holiness means to be set apart. Incomprehensible and full of majesty, set apart from sin, holy, consecrated to himself. In him is light and no darkness at all. And God's people are to be holy. That is, they are to be set apart from sin and completely consecrated to God. Therefore, God's holiness burns forth with wrath against all who oppose him or contradict him. Wrath burns against the sinner, consumes in this life and in eternity. The earth, the old world, was consumed and flooded in God's wrath. Destroyed. In wrath, God consumed Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by fire and brimstone. Pharaoh and his hosts were consumed by God's wrath and drowned in the Red Sea. God's wrath broke forth on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. At times, fire from the Lord came down and burned people. Isaiah and the other prophets speak about the great day of the Lord, when the Lord is coming, a fierce anger that lays the land desolate. And now what's alarming in our passage is that this wrath of God, this terrible, fierce wrath of God, comes upon his people, Zion. Oh, she might rejoice when she sees us, other heathen nations destroyed by God, when she sees Pharaoh and his host drowned in the Red Sea. But that wrath is here directed toward his church. God is a jealous God. His anger burns against his own bride, the church, when she seeks other lovers. You husbands here can understand that, can't you? If your wife would start flirting or winking with another man, your love for her would burn in a wrath against that kind of action. Jealousy, a wrath that approaches from the Lord, our Maker, our husband, for us when we walk in sin. It is a terrible wrath because we read in our passage that the Lord hides his face from us. God is angry with his church. We need to understand a couple things when we look at that. We are looking at the church in her organic sense. That is, we're looking at the church with the elect and the reprobate in her, the righteous and the wicked, the believers and the hypocrites. At times in the Old Testament, when there were godly kings in Israel, then the people served the Lord faithfully and obediently. But in Isaiah's day, the church finds herself with wicked leaders, kings, priests, and prophets, and how the godly elect are pressed under, oppressed by the wickedness going on. The true remnant is a little flock. And that's why at the beginning of this chapter, her children are very, very few. And there's going to be more, but that's another whole sermon. There's going to be more at Pentecost when God draws sons and daughters that she herself did not bear. Yes, that little flock is visited with God's wrath along with the rest of the church for her salvation, so that they too may be again humbled in their sins and learn to repent and to flee sin. The judgment brings righteousness. Israel is redeemed with judgment. My wife and I and some of our children this past summer, we went to the Creation Museum. And when there was the picture of the flood, they had different names, all of them beginning with C, for the different epochs in history. And I was sad to see that they called the flood a catastrophe. Indeed, it was a catastrophe for the wicked in the world that day. But in catechism, boys and girls, you know the flood as God's deliverance, don't you? Deliverance of Noah and his family, the church, in the ark. Deliverance from the sinfulness of that world that would eat them up. Sodom and Gomorrah were visited with judgment, but it was the salvation of Lot. Oh, he's affected, just as Noah was affected by the flood. That was no picnic being there on that ark for over a year. And Lot was affected by the destruction that came on Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were saved. So with Israel. Israel as a whole is going to experience God's fierce anger, a terrible anger against the sinful rebellion of the church as a whole. But that is going to be for the salvation of the elect, that they turn their eyes to their Redeemer, their Maker, their husband. So is also as true with us individually, isn't it? In us there is that old man of sin. Sin is in our flesh. And that sinful flesh comes under the express anger of God. And the new man in Christ that is in us experiences that anger very acutely, doesn't it? That explains why our lives are a constant struggle. We taste God's wrath all around us and in our own lives, in sickness and in pain and in famines and death. To deny that is to deny the seriousness of sin. To deny that would belittle the holiness of God. Yes, we are chastised by the Lord. We experience God's wrath, don't we? When the sermon is very pointed and steps on our toes, pointing out our sins, God exposes our sins so that we may know that God has no pleasure in iniquity. Wrath is always experienced by God's people. But that wrath that we experience as God's people is different than those who experience it in his wrath, in his hatred. You see, the wrath of God experienced by the wicked, by the ungodly, they ignore it. They try to be indifferent from it. That wrath comes to this wicked world to destroy, to remove. It comes in God's hate. God hated Pharaoh and the host, Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in Psalm 5 and Psalm 11, the wicked my soul hateth. But the church, organically considered, God loves. God's wrath on us is not in hatred, but love, a jealous love. He is our husband, and he wants us, his wife, to adore him, to serve him, to stand by him. He will redeem his church. And so while the world might receive that wrath of God in indifference, be a stoic and will say, well, what will be, for God's children, the bride, we bear and experience that wrath, and we find it unbearable. God hides his face, so that we are humbled and repent. Remember that as you're called to self-examination this week. When we're honest with it, when we're looking at ourselves instead of our neighbors, we're going to see actions. and behind the actions, sinful thoughts. And behind the sinful thoughts, the sinful desires, the sinful nature. And that sin in our life brings about alienation between us and God. You and I experience that chastisement of God because of that fall of Adam. We are being purified by our God as gold is purified by fire. It's terrible when we're forsaken, when God hides his face, and the devil takes that opportunity and he says, do you still love God? Do you still trust God? Where is he in your life? When you're sick, when you've got cancer, when a loved one is ripped away, when you've got a rebellious child. Yes, Satan taunts us. Why trust God? He throws those darts. God hides his face because he loves us and he wants to humble us. And we're filled with sorrow because we love him. We want his face toward us in love. We grieve for our sins. God loves his children. And that's why sin is so terrible. It is a rejection of God and of his word and of his will. A terrible wrath that we call upon ourselves. We sing, don't we? In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. A terrible wrath. He's a God who loves himself, who is holy, and who is jealous for his wife. Notice with me in the second place that that terrible wrath is of a short duration. We read in verse 8, if you've got your Bibles open yet, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Or verse 7 says, for a small moment, a tiny moment. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger endureth but for a moment. Is that true? Is that really true? That God's terrible wrath is only for a small moment? Boys and girls, remember when you studied in catechism the period of the judges. Sometimes that wrath would be upon his people for 20 or 22 years before he would deliver them. And now Isaiah is predicting God's wrath coming in the Babylonian captivity, which would last for 70 years. How in the world is that called a small moment? The answer is no, God's clock and our clock are not the same. We see that with Christ coming, don't we? Christ says, behold, I come quickly. For with the Lord, 1,000 years are as one day. Oh, the Lord is coming quickly, but to us it seems so long. And what we suffer at times seems so long, be it for years, is a small time. Just long enough to humble us, to correct us, to prepare us for our place in the mansions above. A small moment? That's the Lord's description, not mine. And we understand it by his own word, don't we? Why is it so long at times? Boys and girls, if you remember those period of the judges, there is that vicious cycle, isn't it? The cycle of four S's. Sin. Suffering, sorrow, and then salvation. That suffering at times had to be a long time before God's people would humble themselves and repent of their sins. Small moment. small moment when compared in our passage, and this is where the contrasts are important, small when compared to the mercies that are everlasting, everlasting kindness. How long has the Lord loved us? From eternity. Before the foundations of the world, he knew us by name. He loved us. And he gave us to Jesus Christ to be saved. And he will keep on loving us. He will keep on loving his true church all eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Everlasting kindness. So that the little time, the small moment that he hides his face from us at times when we're walking in sin is nothing compared to the eternity of his love. As you stand before your sins this week, how long do we deserve to be punished? One sin is enough that we deserve hell. And the multitude of our words and thoughts and desires and actions, we deserve an eternal wrath, but it's only a little while. The misery that we have to bear when God chastises us is as nothing, is very short. To his love. It is a small moment, thirdly, because he knows our frame. He knows our frame. He gives us only so much as we can bear as he chastises. He's not a cruel father who takes his huge board over his kid or his belt out in anger. But very carefully, our Father in heaven chastises us as much as we need to humble us and cause us sorrow for our sin. That's why we taste only a little wrath. And beloved, for true Christians, for the bride of Christ Jesus, yes, the cup of God's wrath is bitter. But know this. Not one drop of that cup is punishment for our sins. Not one drop is punishment because someone else has tasted and has drunk all God's punishment for our sins. Terrible wrath for only a moment. Not pleasant, terrible, but in love to draw us back to himself in faith and obedience. Why? What is the reason that God's wrath for us is so short? We deserve, we said, an eternity of God's wrath, don't we? Infinite wrath. In verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. There's the answer. There's the answer. Notice that word Lord is in capital letters. In other words, it's Jehovah. It's the covenant name of God. The God who has the husband established an unbreakable bond with his bride, even as unfaithful as she is, he never lets go of her. It's the covenant. And he is thy Redeemer. There's the answer. Think a moment. Think a moment of Hosea the prophet. That love that he had for his wife Gomer, unfaithful as she was, sinful as she was, he took her back again and again. Remember how this chapter begins with a picture of matrimony. God says, I am thy maker, I am thy husband, I am the Holy One of Israel, the Lord thy Redeemer. What we have really is the same thing that is illustrated in the love story of Boaz and Ruth. Destitute Ruth, who had nothing, a Moabitess who really had no standing whatsoever amongst God's people. But Boaz, a near relative, took pity on her, loved her, took her to himself as his bride. Oh, beloved, the love story of Boaz and Ruth. May it be the love story of us as in our marriages, but it's the love story, really, of Christ and his church. There's the reason. There's the reason. A little wrath or a terrible wrath for a short moment, because the Lord, the covenant God, is our Redeemer, and he will have mercy. Mercy that is new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. God is our husband by sovereign choice, betrothed to us in mercy and kindness. And we experience then this intense wrath, this overflowing wrath, this flash flood of wrath for a small moment, because we stand in him who bore the infinite wrath for us in our place. We're standing on that rock called Jesus Christ. And so while a flash flood might wash everything else away and destroy it, we're standing upon him who is the rock. You'll notice that our pericope that talks about this little wrath is the very chapter that follows Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of Jehovah. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, isn't it? Our fellowship with God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As we read in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, his soul an offering for sin. Wrath for a moment, because God gave us to Jesus Christ and we are reconciled in his blood. Our debts were paid in full on the cross. He suffered infinite wrath so that we only suffer little wrath. Christ once sacrificed himself. That's what the justice of God required. That's the price that was paid in full. God's wrath went out over the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind this week. As you look at your sins, as you weep for your sins, and then look up. Don't keep on navel gazing. Sinner I am, sinner I am. Yes, we are. But thank God our gaze is to the cross of Jesus Christ. How beautifully Isaiah puts that in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. There also we're called to sing. We read in Isaiah 12, verse 1. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. In this week, when you look at your sins, you see your sins, and you experience God's wrath against that sin, with the eye of faith, see that wrath turned away from you and from me to Jesus on the cross and receive comfort. A little wrath for a moment. But over against that is God's kindness and God's mercy. Oh, beautiful. His promise, verse 7. But with great mercies will I gather thee. Did you notice there that mercies is in the plural? Mercies that are new every morning? Great mercy. Mercies that are given to us over and over and over again, even when we're not deserving. In these mercies, I will gather thee. Earlier, his face was hid from us, removed. But now he gathers us with his hands. He gathers us to his breast. He cares for us. He is here in the congregation, in the preaching of the word. And Christ is saying to us, come unto me. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden. You who know your sins, come to me, for I have borne your sins for you. The punishment is turned away, and I love you. I hold you. I embrace you. I will preserve you. Everlasting kindness, it knows no bounds. The wrath is for a moment, it's contained, but his kindness is everlasting. Yes, we need to feel that chastening hand just like our children need to feel the chastening hand of their loving parents for their good. But hopefully, fathers and mothers, after you chasten your children, you do not say, now go to your room and I don't want to see you for the rest of the day. I know, maybe in wrath I might have thought that. Hopefully, didn't say it. It's wrong. That is not the way our Father in heaven deals with us, does he? Oh, he will chasten us for our sins. But when that chastening works humility, repentance, he draws us to him and says, my son, I love you. Sit next to me. Wrath for a moment. Everlasting kindness and mercies of God day by day. Be honest. You're not going to experience this kind of forgiveness unless you're honest in your prayer. We heard that this morning over in Byron by Reverend Slapsma. Bring your sins. Be honest in your sins. Humbly lay them before the Lord and say, this is what I did, Lord. And it bothers me. I hate it. Forgive me. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the love story set before us in thy word. Thou art our maker. Thou art our husband. Thou art the Holy One of Israel. And thou hast chosen us to be thy bride. O Lord, make us a faithful bride. We sin so often, forgive us. And we thank thee that now in this coming week we're called to that examination of ourselves so that we may lay our sins before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, confessing them, filled with sorrow for those sins, and then be assured this coming week at the Lord's table that for these sins Christ died. His blood was poured out for a complete remission of all our sins. His body was broken for a complete remission of all our sins. Amen.